That was good music. I certainly appreciated hearing the good music. Turn to Romans chapter 7, if you would. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known coveting, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee tonight. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou would guide and direct our thoughts tonight, that they might be pleasing to Thee. We pray that every heart might be open to the clear teaching of the Word of God, that we might be the people of God, that Thou would have us to be, that we might enjoy the pleasures of the fruit of being the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we said in regard to this passage of Scripture in Romans that it is the holiness of the law that exposes the sin of our heart. In other words, as we look into God's law, what He wants His people to do, what He wants His people to do is to be more and more like Him. And so, as we try to do that by keeping those things which He has written down for us, we also see that we fail along the way. And the holiness of the law then exposes the sinfulness of our hearts. So we saw this morning. There is another aspect also to this in verse 8. And it said, But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of coveting, for apart from the law sin is dead. One of the things that is true is that knowing the commandments of God, knowing commandments, excites the heart of rebellion. When the laws are written, and we see them, and we read them, and we know they are meant for us to do them, it excites in us a heart to rebel against it. That's ultimately what Adam and Eve did. Once he saw that the law said, Thou shalt not covet, two things took place in him. One, he realized that his sin of coveting was exposed. And two, he found out they wanted to covet even more. You know, every once in a while, educators find out a truth that's true in Scripture. And they discover something that it's true. You know, they never know what to do with it, but they discover it's true. And educators have discovered this is true. I know that because I've been around a number of them and I've heard them say this type of thing. In other words, they say, if you tell a child he cannot do something, he's going to want to do it. And you parents know that that's right, don't you? You absolutely know that that's right. If you tell him you absolutely can't do that, that child is going to want to do that. And educators have discovered this, that if you give them a rule and you tell them they can't do something, they're going to want to do it. And that's what this verse teaches. As once he knew the law, he found himself doing all kinds of coveting. Because we are rebellious toward rules and regulations, aren't we? Now you know we are. You're all sitting there wondering what I'm going to say next. But if I posted up a whole bunch of rules and regulations on how to enter this place, I could be sure it would get back to me and say, a lot of people are upset about those rules and regulations. And if you did it at work, the same thing would happen. The human beings don't like any rules and regulations imposed on them. Now, educators have found that out, and it really is true. If you tell a young child you see a steep set of stairs, like the second tier of stairs over at Peter's place, and you tell a little child, the age of my little Becky, you say, "Now I don't want you to go up those stairs." And you can even reason with them and say, "Now listen, little Becky, if you go up those stairs, you could fall down and you could hurt yourself." And she could just about understand that probably not good for her to go up those stairs. Well, you know what she's going to want to do. She'll be aching to get up those stairs. And the first opportunity she has to go up those stairs, she's going to go up those stairs. Why? Because that's the nature she has, the old depraved nature. And she might have wanted to go up those stairs before, but as soon as she heard that she wasn't supposed to, then for sure she doesn't want to go up those stairs. And a lot of our modern educators have found this out, but they don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to handle that situation. And their way of handling it, of course, is just the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Their way of handling it is they eliminate the commandment. They figure then the child won't be rebellious against it if there's no commandment to be rebellious against. So the way that they would handle it, if they were down on the landing there, you know, and they had a little girl or a little boy, they wouldn't tell the little boy, "Don't go up those stairs," because then they know that kid would really want to go up the stairs. That's true, and they know that, and they know that's right, but they're not going to handle it right. So they won't tell the child. And they're cagey, so what they do is the child, you know, saunters over to the stairs and starts to go up the stairs. Now, what's the educator going to do? Real smart. I'll tell you what they call it in education. Redirect. And so they'll go over and say, "Hey, little one, why don't you come over here? I got some toys for you to play with," you know. And so, they get the child lured away. And they never just tell the child not to go up the stairs, you know. Every time the child goes near the stairs, they've got some other redirect that they get them to do. Boy, I'll tell you, they're happy. Because they say, "We've got a better system than that old archaic system that they used to teach in the Middle Ages and all that kind of stuff. We don't tell them not to go up that way. They don't want to go up. And when they do, we get them to do something else, and they forget about the stairs." That's what they say. And of course, one day, you know, you're not looking up the stairs, falls down and breaks the neck. Man, everybody cries. Everybody's sad. Everybody says, "I can't understand it." And they say, and maybe they'll pull out, "Why did God let it happen?" Well, they found a truth about something. They don't know what to do with it. Truth is, when a commandment is given, it kind of excites the rebellion in you. I believe that raising children right, has got to start with one important truth. Look back at 5:19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Just the first part of it. By one man's disobedience many were made sinners. I believe that's a starting place. The starting place is that your little dear ones were born sinners, and they practice being sinners, and they'll keep on practicing being sinners. The Bible said the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Psalm 58:3. That's what the Word of God says. They go astray right from the time they're born. Now, I know it's awful hard for some people to think their little darlings are like that, but that's what the Bible says. And if you really examine it and you take a good look at it, you'll find that that's true. The tiniest babies can manipulate their parents. Unless you work at it. And even when you do work at it, I think. Now, the way to get them to be good is not by eliminating rules and regulations. That's not the way you get them to be good. The way that you get them to be good is by properly enforcing them. And I want to stress the word properly enforcing them. You know, we've lived in an age when the wrong kind of philosophy has been perpetrated upon all kinds of children, all kinds of things. And the amazing part about it is you would think that educators would correct their ways in view of their record. They have got a crummy record. It's terrible. It's a loser's record. You know, if you are a coach of a professional team, and your team keeps coming in last, and you go up and you talk to the owner of the team, and the fans aren't coming out to watch this terrible team that always loses, and you go up to the owner of the team and you say, "I've got some marvelous strategy, and I want to show it to you. I got it all here, right written down, and I'm going to show you the great strategy I have." And the owner's going to say, "I've been listening to your strategy for a long time, and it sounds great on paper, but you always lose. You are fired." Now, if we could get that kind of thing going on in education, that would be good. There wouldn't be any teachers left. Only a few. They'd be begging all the Christian teachers to come back. But in view of their terrible record, you'd think they'd do something about it. But I'm going to show you. First, I'll read to you their record, and then I'm going to read what this guy says he thinks they ought to do about it. This was from Newsweek, and it was entitled, under the heading of education, "The Battered Teacher." Teachers in many inner-city schools face daily battle just to keep order in their classrooms, and they often lose. 63,000 teachers across the nation were physically assaulted by students last year. 63,000. Now a psychiatrist at the University of California, Los Angeles, reports that the damage suffered by battered teachers goes far beyond mere cuts and bruises. Dr. Alfred Block concludes that many of them are suffering like soldiers in wartime from combat fatigue. Block based his diagnosis on a 5-year study of teachers in Los Angeles. His patients ranged from instructors who had been the victims of sustained verbal threats but no real violence to one woman whose hair had been set on fire by students protesting low grades. Many showed the classic symptoms of combat fatigue, depression, anxiety, hypertension. Few had received adequate support from the school system. I'll bet you there could be some teachers here that could identify with that. The woman whose hair had been burned complained to the principal. Now, get this, I'll read that again. The woman whose hair had been burned complained to the principal and was chastised for leaving her classroom unattended. Her experiences finally led to a suicide attempt, and she has never gone back to school. I'll tell you, friends, you know, that sounds ridiculous, but it is true. I've been in education long enough, and I've been around educators long enough to find out one thing. If the class goes bananas and does all kinds of terrible things, the first person they put the blame is the teacher. And all the teacher wants is some support to do something about it, and the administration won't let them do anything. You can't punish him. You know, you say, "Well, I'm going to keep that kid," and they say, "Oh, no, they got to get on the bus." And there's just nothing you can do with them. So you see what happened to the teachers. On the basis of his findings, Block prescribed several remedies for inner-city teachers. Now, here's his solution to this great problem, 60,000 assaults. Here's his remedies. He thinks the school system should provide both psychological counseling on how to combat anxiety and fear, as well as physical training from experts that would prepare them to face and even disarm students with knives and guns. To reduce the likelihood that they will become psychiatric casualties once they have started teaching, Block suggests some new policies straight from the manuals of the U.S. Army, some form of hazard pay for service in particularly turbulent schools, and at the end of every 2 or 3 years, a tour of duty in a more peaceful suburban institution for rest and relaxation. You know, somebody could have wrote that to be funny in Mad Magazine 10 years ago, but that guy is serious. That guy is serious. Hazard pay, and you know what you need to do is, we've got to put on now, we've got a bunch of $10,000 a year teachers, and now what we need is a $25,000 a year psychologist, or $40,000 psychologist, if the school's really in trouble, to help out those teachers solve their problems. I don't know how stupid, idiotic lengths they're going to solve the problem. Do you know why there's such a problem in the schools? Well, I'll tell you, it's real easy why there's such a problem in the schools. The problem is that the educators in our nation have steadfastly, with vigor, opposed everything that the Bible says is the right way to go about it. That's why. That and that alone is entirely the reason why. And I'm going to tell you, a great deal of you have been permeated by the educational philosophy that has been put upon us over the years. You have been. And every one of us can be. Somebody comes along with a good new way to do something, you know, and you listen to it, and if it sounds pretty good, maybe you're going to try it. The only way a Christian doesn't fall into that trap is they resist it. They immediately go to the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say? And just as Christians need a new heart for salvation, a lot of times you need a renewing of the mind for children raising. You really do. Tonight, by the grace of God, I'd like to give you one particular thing. I'm going to give you three principles, but I want to give you one particular thing that we're aiming at tonight. The Bible way. We ought to do it the Bible way. The educators, the way they've done it, they have messed up terribly. When you got to go to the ridiculous lengths of talking about hazard pay for teachers, those educators ought to say, we have messed up, we don't know what we're doing, and we can't handle the situation. I'll tell you, you know, I'll bet you could get that thing straightened out in about 3 years if you took all the fundamental preachers in this country and you let them be the superintendent of schools in all of these cities, and you made sure that the people under them would follow their orders right down to a T. I'll bet you they could have that thing reduced to 2 assaults in a year. I know they could. Didn't used to be that way.
It is now.
All right, let me give you three principles tonight. Number one is, start with a premise, they are depraved, and they will exercise their depravity when given a chance. That's number one. Start with the premise that your child is depraved, and they're going to exercise their depravity whenever they get the chance. I'll tell you, if half of this congregation tonight were modernists, half of them would walk out right on that one alone. But it's true. You know, I think I have a sweet little daughter, Susan. She does many sweet things. She loves to go on visitation with me, and she loves to go on tract distribution with me, and she loves to hear when somebody gets saved. She likes to sing for the Lord, and she likes to read her Bible, and she likes our devotion time together. First few months she started public school when she was in kindergarten, the teacher said, you know, she's got a certain kind of spirit in her. I was very happy to hear that. I believe the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you something, as sweet as she is, I know that when she has the opportunity, she'll be bad. Even though she's saved, when she gets the opportunity, she's going to be bad. Because she's got the old nature, and she's going to be. And she'll be bad in church. You know how I know that? She's been bad in church. And when she is, I want to know about it. You know, that's part of the problem we have. People are afraid to tell the parents whether they're bad or not. I got to practically wring John's neck to find out whether she's been bad or not down there. And then if she is, he apologizes for it, you know? No, and I know there's a reason for that. I'll tell you, there's a reason for that. People are afraid to tell a parent that the kid has been bad because they know there's so many self-righteous parents who could never believe it. Not their kid. Man, their kid couldn't be bad. Not theirs. No, never in a million years. It's got to be the teacher's fault. Couldn't be my child. My child is good. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If my child was in a class in church or someplace else like that, not in school particularly, but in church, and the teacher couldn't keep law and order in the class, and the teacher wasn't even doing a good job in the class, I still want my child to sit there quietly and be good. And it's my responsibility to see that she is, if I'm told that she's not. I told her last week, I said, the next time you're bad down there, you're coming upstairs for a month. So if you see her upstairs for a month, you know what happened. But I know that she will be getting a chance. We told her, we said, you can't sit next to any of your friends when you go down there. She said, they're all my friends. So then we told her she better be good. Listen, if your child is bad, you ought to do something about it. You know, the sad thing is that many people can't do anything about it. The kid's bad and they just can't do a thing about it. Helpless. And when they can't do anything about it, they blame the teacher or somebody along the line, they got to blame. You got to start with a premise that when your child has the opportunity, they're going to be bad because they're born with a depraved nature. And even if they're saved, they got the old sin nature in it. I just say kids will be kids. I never get upset if somebody's child is bad. What I get upset with is they don't do anything about it. Expect them to be bad. Don't deny it. Say, all right, they were bad, and start doing something about it. I'll tell you, I know they're going to be bad. Even if you train them to do better, they're going to be bad. You know why? Romans will tell you the answer, 15th verse, 7:15. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul speaking, for that which I do, I understand not. For what I would, that I do not. For what I hate, that I do. Who said that? The Apostle Paul. I found the same thing. What about you? Well, if you haven't, you haven't gotten very far in the things of God. He says, there's a lot of things I don't want to do. I find myself doing them. I agree with that. I have that trouble. Listen, if I have that trouble, and Apostle Paul had that trouble, my child's going to have that trouble. You have to start with that premise. And when the opportunity comes, they're going to be bad. As much as you hate to admit it. Now, the world's educators start with the opposite premise. They start with that the child is really good, but somebody taught them how to be bad, mainly the parent. That's what they blame it on. But that is their premise. B.F. Skinner is one of the big guys today. That's what they say. They say that the child is basically good, but somehow in his environment, because of the way the parent handled him and other influences on his environment, it taught him to be bad. That's just the opposite of what the Word of God teaches. Word of God teaches they are bad and they're going to keep on getting bad unless somebody does something about it. All right, that's number one. Start with that premise. I got to interject something here. You know, sometimes when preachers try to get these things across in no uncertain terms, the people come away with some wild things to do. I want to tell you one thing never to do. And don't get mad at me if this hurts your feeling because you do it, because lots of people do it. Don't ever say to your kid, you're a bad kid. Don't ever say that to your kid. Because you know what? He may believe you. And he may keep working on it. No, really. Don't ever say he's a bad kid. Don't say you're a bad kid. Say you did bad, but don't ever say you are bad. Then he'll get the impression that he is a bad kid. He said, my dad thinks I'm bad. Don't say you're bad. Say you did bad. And when you say you're bad after this, you remember and say, you did bad. All right, number two. To realize the goodness of God's precepts. Romans 7:12 gives us that. Well, we stress this morning, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law of God is good. That's the second thing you got to realize. First thing you got to realize is that a child is going to do bad things because they're a sinner. The second thing you've got to realize is that what God wrote in His Word is good and it's just and it's going to work and it's holy and it's the right thing. You got to realize that. Remember the Old Testament, they called the Old Testament the law. We think about the whole scope of the Word of God when we talk in here about the law. We can think of everything that's written in the Old Testament. And David said, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. What the Bible teaches is good and it's holy. And it's meant to produce holiness. And you want to realize the goodness of it. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. Psalm 119:66. Thou, through Thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. Psalm 119:98. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep Thy precepts. Psalm 119:100. Through Thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119:104. The Word, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. The entrance of Thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding. Psalm 119:130. Great peace have they who love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119:165. You've got to realize the goodness of the Word of God, the effectiveness of the Word of God that produces holiness. And then upon doing that, after you've understood that your child is a sinner, he's going to sin when he gets the opportunity. After you've understood that you're going to realize the goodness of the law of God, then number three, you want to obey God's precepts. You want to obey God's precepts. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart, Psalm 119:2. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently, Psalm 119:4. The Word of God says, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts, how? Diligently. Now when it comes down to raising children and disciplining children, there are three reasons why you won't obey God's precepts. Number one, you believe the world's philosophy. Sounded good to you. Number two, you're too lazy to do what you ought to do. And number three, you're soft and weak. And maybe a combination of all three. And if that's the case with you, you need to develop in your own life a disciplining character. I don't care what you are. You don't walk away from me and say, I just don't have it in me. Well, that's too bad. Get it. God says to do it, you ought to do it. Develop a disciplining character to do what God tells you to do. If you want a good home, you better be a good, strong disciplinarian. If you want good, godly children, you better be a good, strong disciplinarian. Now let me give you a few verses. Proverbs 22:15. This verse is going to sum up everything I've been saying so far. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now I'll cover my three points. One is that foolishness is a native to the child. Number two is that we got to realize that God's Word is true. And number three is we got to obey it. And obeying it says, the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. That's true. That's the premise we start with. And then God tells us to do something, we ought to obey it. And it says the rod will drive it far from him. And you better start now. You better start now. When they're good and young. Before they're a year old. They got to be administered their first whippings. I couldn't believe it. I'll tell you, there are some people that are really tough. Paul Leslie came in with his little girl, and that little girl was hardly born. He was already applying the paddle to her. I couldn't believe it, but we'll have to find out what happens. I like to wait until they can at least have their eyes open before, and you know they do. I like to them for know what's happening, you know. But he did. But you better start right away when you do this. The Bible says you use the rod, you better start right away. And chapter 19, verse 18 tells us that. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare from his crying. It says while there is hope. Chasten him while there's hope. And don't get shook up because he cries. Now, that was written there for a good reason, wasn't it? Every parent here knows that that's true. When they are crying, and sometimes they cry bloody murder, and you think you killed them or you broke their wrist or something else that got back there in a way. And about break your heart. Of course it does. The Bible says, don't let your soul spare for his crying. But it says, chasten thy son while there's hope. You got to do it when they're early. You know, you could set the tone with your child by the age of 2 or 3 years old that they know that they ought to listen to you and do what you tell them to do. Or it is a great consequence to pay. And I'll tell you, if you got them trained by the time they're 2 or 3 years old, they ought to be good for the rest of the way. I'm not saying that you're never going to have to do it again. Oh, no. That's a mistake that I always kind of fell into in a little bit of a way, you know. I mean, when I worked up at Spaulding, I'd get all those kids and I'd get them just like soldiers to do exactly what they were supposed to do, you know. They would come in and nobody used to believe this, but I just used to sit upstairs and those kids would come in and we had a big kind of a file system and they'd go over to the file system and they'd pull out, this was 9, 10, 11 year old kids, they'd pull out their thing out of their name and then they'd go to work and they'd do it, you know, as many push-ups as they could, sit-ups, running, doing this. They'd have a clock, they'd time each other, you know, and I'd just sit there and watch them. And, you know, I'd get that thing going real good, you know, and I think, boy, they're just gonna slide along. This is easy going. But, you know, after a while, you get a little bit loose. Boy, they start getting right back into doing the same old bad things again. And you got to tighten right up again. That's the way it is with your children, you know. You get them so that they're doing everything just like you want. And you say, well, I got that made. But you don't. Because sooner or later, they're going to need that correction again. But I'll tell you something. If you chasten them early, and you establish the right relationship with them early, you won't have trouble later on. Some people, they get the big teenage kids, they don't know what to do with them. They're fresh with them. They've been fresh with them because they were fresh with them from the time they were little. That's why. Why don't people punish their children? Well, this is one of the reasons in verse 18. Because we're soft. We're soft or we're lazy. That's why. You know what? And when you're soft and lazy, you can think of every possible excuse of why not to do it. Well, the next time they do it, we'll get them. And you'll use any kind of excuse to talk yourself out of doing what you ought to do. That's really true. I'd do it myself. Except I fear God, and I know what will happen to the youngsters if it's not done right. You know something? Every idea that people have today that goes against this principle we got from the ungodly. That's right. That's where it came from. Right from the ungodly. One of the biggest men in this whole business of not spanking children and all the rest of that kind of garbage and philosophy of working with kids is a guy by the name of John Dewey. He was born in 1859. He died in 1952. He was associated with Columbia University. He was a progressive and brought in all this permissiveness that has come along and the other leaders who went right along with it. And they said that spanking a child may leave him with an inner rebellion. And it would leave him with repressed desires. And that's what spanking was supposed to do. It would make the kid rebellious. So they got everybody not to spank their kids. And what do you think the first generation was like in the 1960s? The biggest bunch of rebellious kids we've ever seen in this country. Just the opposite of what they taught. You got all these kids. I'll tell you something. You take the whole great bunch of them and the greatest percentage of them that had the long hair and the drugs and the promiscuous sex and holding college presidents to barricading them in offices and taking them hostages and all the stuff that happened in the 60s, that was the age that was raised to the no spanking children. And I'll tell you, we got a lot of the kids that are not repressed either. They didn't get spanked and they don't feel the least bit repressed, so they assaulted 63,000 teachers last year. You know what? A lot of parents have the idea if they spank their children, that's going to be bad, and the child is going to think the parent doesn't love them. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's a lie right from Satan himself. I'm going to make another statement. If you don't spank them, you don't love them. Or you say, I don't spank them, but I really love them. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't spank them, you don't love them. I say on the authority of God's word, God says it. God, and you may say you love them, but you don't love them God's way. You don't love them with a good godly love, you don't spank them. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him early. For the Bible says. Now, you know, if you don't spank them, it's because of your own emotions. And isn't it true, parents, that emotions do enter into it? It does. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. You know why? Because that son or that daughter is going to do everything bad and go astray, and the parent's going to say, I don't understand, and brought him to church all the time. Yeah, 2 hours a week. I run like Indians at home. Okay, now you ought to be convinced that you ought to spank him. If not, you're just an enemy of God. Now that you're convinced, you ought to spank him right. This is important. I'll tell you, a fundamentalist never gives a message like this on spanking children, but that some raving maniac doesn't go home and grit out a belt or something like that and start going on the war path, beating up kids all over the place. I mean it. And that's not right. You know how to spank them right. If you want to do right, you spank them, you're not angry. Now, that's a tough one. I fail on that one every once in a while. But that's the right way to do it. You're not angry when you spank him. Proverbs 14:17, right in the same area. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. A man of wicked devices is hated. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Don't spank him when you're angry. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Soft answer. Look at verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he who is slow to anger appeaseth strife. 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Don't do it in anger. Oh, I suppose there's a time when anger would come into it. Don't do it with anger, and you'll do it effectively. Suppose my child is running all bananas around the church or doing something, aggravating somebody, you know, causing a disturbance and being bad in general. How ought I to handle that? Well, I think what I ought to do is I ought to go up and say to her, "Now you stop doing that right now." That's my first one. You stop doing that right now. I don't want you to do that anymore tonight. I want you to carry on a Christian kind of conduct that you have been taught, and she should know what that means. If you haven't taught him, of course, you're in trouble on that one, you see. All right. Then she holds it together for a little while and then gets right back into the same kind of thing again. At that time, I take her apart. You see, it's better if I don't yell at her and start screaming at her in front of everybody else. I just take her apart and I say, "Listen, you're going to be punished for that. Now go here or go there, out to the car, or here or there, or sit there and be away from everybody else, but you're going to be punished for that." She knows what that means. When she gets home, she's going to get it. Now that's a reign of terror as it is, you know, especially when you live as far away as I do. All the way home in the car, not a peep. You look in your mirror and you see that face. You get in the house, walks to the room, hoping he forgot. And what do? You walk into the room and you say, "What did you do?" "Well, I did such and such." Or maybe they won't even admit it all, but you know, you impress upon them, "What did you do?" When you walk in there, you don't walk in there raving and brandishing a stick and say, "I'm going to get you for that, and you're not going to embarrass me in church anymore." What's the problem then if you start talking that way? That's wrong. I mean, that may be part of it, embarrassing the parents in church. That may be part of it, but that's not the main thing, is whether she should be good or not. What'd you do wrong? I did this wrong. Is that pleasing to God? No. Should you be punished for that? And whether the answer is yes or no, she's going to get it. And certainly if she's raised right, she should say, "Yes, I should be punished for that." And at that point, without wrath or malice or anything like that, I am going to try to give her a whipping so hard that it's going to break her, and that she is going to remember that. It's going to be so hard that she never ever wants to get one like that in her life again. And while I'm doing it, I hope I don't break any bones. Sometimes, you know, they put their hand back there or something like that. Make sure that doesn't happen. I'll tell you why. Because the Word of God says that you can beat them and they won't die. And that's what it means by that. It means give it to them. Do you know why educators have had a pretty good case against spanking? Because of the way they've been administered. They're either administered...
Anytime there is a punishment that is done to a kid, and spanking isn't the only punishment, but it's one that we better learn and we better do. Anytime a punishment is administered to a kid should say, "It's not worth doing wrong what I did to end up getting that." If a kid can say, Boy, I hate that spanking, but it's worth it to go do that. Then you haven't done your job. So when you spank them, you got to do it right. And if you can do it without wrath, and you make a production of it, the whole thing is a whole teaching situation. Teaching them what God wants from their life, and then punishing them. Dear friends, when you went wrong, or when you're going to go wrong, and you did wrong, and you broke God's law, God chastened you. And if we sat down and talked about it long enough, you could see just where he's chastening you, and you wouldn't like that kind of chastening. And when you punish them, and you punish them severely, you are acting in the place of Almighty God to bring them to the knowledge that sin takes an awful, awful punishment, and it's not worth it. I'll tell you something. My dad knew how to punish. My dad really knew how to punish. And I love him for it. I'm so glad he did. Let's bow to prayer. Well, we only got started in this. There's a whole lot more to be said about raising children and punishing. But it's an important thing. Dear parents, what are you going to do? Are you going to do it God's way or Dewey's way? If you do it Dewey's way, you'll get a rebellious kid. It'll break your heart. And I got more verses for that coming up. You do it God's way, and you can have a lovely child that you can rejoice in. God promises that. He promises it. You do it His way. It's the only way. Some of you are naturally soft. It's easy to be naturally soft. Why don't you right now ask the Lord to help you to do it the right way? Dear friends, I'll tell you, I never go through these big things with my child that I don't get upset inside. Don't ever not do something because you didn't get upset inside. You will get upset inside. You love the child. It's hard to do it right. Practically breaks your heart. But God says to do it because it's the right way. Will you do it? You don't know how to go about it. I'd be glad to spend time with you on the matter. It's important to go about it right and do it right. Some of you could go home and you could say to your children, I haven't been punishing you right. I got to do it God's way so that you'll be God's child. You tell them you're going to do it because the Bible says so. And in the end, He's going to love you for it. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee. We pray that we might be a people of God who will raise godly children God's way, that someday we can rejoice in them following the Lord. Help us to this end, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.